If you're joining us and you're visiting us for the first time, welcome to the Southeast Church of Christ, where we strive to serve our God in spirit and in truth, as is in His commandments. And we hope and pray that you will stay a few minutes afterwards so that we can continue to know one another. You are a returning visitor. We thank you for trusting us once again, that we are here trying to strive to give our God our very best for His honor and for His glory. You will please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, the 31st Proverb. Proverbs 31. We'll be taking our lesson this morning from verses 1 through 9. Word of God says the following. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, some of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, not nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless in the case of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Please bow with me in prayer. Our loving Father and our beloved God, may thy name be hallowed by the lips of thy saints always on all of the earth. That, Father, as we bow and we glorify thee, that we, Lord, may stand before thee without shame, that we, Father, may be able to stand before thee, rightly dividing thy word. Father, as we have sung praises to thee, as we have commemorated that great sacrifice and that life that was of thy Son, as we, Father, have meditated through prayer, and as we now come to the part of worship where we listen to thy words through the lips of thy servant, Father. Please open our minds, Father, and allow our focus and our concentration to be continuously in thy word, to be our eyes upon thee. That as we seek to strive to continue to understand, Father, the spousal responsibilities in accordance to the design that thou have given us. That, Father, as we first study about the regal husband in accordance to the description provided here, that we, Father, may strive to be that virtuous husband, that we, Father, strive to be that righteous and man of integrity. Please, Father, allow us to always apply these lessons in our daily living, so that, Father, the world may see thee in us, that they, Father, may see our lamps shining brightly in the midst of this darkness, so that we can always guide them, Father, to thy Son's salvation. Forgive us, Father, for our sins. Forgive us for the times we have failed thee. Grant us, Father, that strength and that wisdom to continue to perfect our holiness. For we pray this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We are beginning to come toward the latter part of our second quarter, where we have been studying the spousal responsibilities. Remember that what we have been seeing in accordance to Scripture is not based on our thoughts, our feelings, our likes, or our preferences, but rather we've been seeing the godly husband and the godly wife, a good husband and a good wife, and as we've titled our lesson this morning and later tonight, the regal husband and the majestic wife, as God describes them to be. You see, we have to understand that when we talk of this subject, we have to put aside our biases. We have to put aside our preferences, because what Scripture is showing us and what Scripture is teaching us is in accordance to the design that God has left, so that we, as Malachi teaches us in chapter 2, may produce godly offspring. So that we, as in the example of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 17 to verse 19, may be good heads of household who will train their children and their household to walk in the ways of the Lord. So when we study this, brethren, as we have been seeing week after week, it is important to understand that if we follow our responsibilities as has been given by God and has been designed by God, we will create a strong and solid home where the presence of God will dwell and where God will reign supreme. Remember last week, brethren, when we saw about us as a healthy head, we saw that we should start by remembering that as husbands, as men, as fathers, we are first good stewards who submit to the will of God. Thus, when we read Proverbs 31, usually verses 10 through 21 or through 31 are most commonly recognized from this proverb. We always talk about the virtuous woman. Every time we hear the word virtue or woman, we usually tend to like to go to this passage. But here's the reality of it. Like all the other scriptures that you and I have been examining, God never speaks to only one side of the relationship. He always talks to both. And observe that whenever he speaks to the wife, he also speaks to the husband. Whatever is demanded of the wife, it is also demanded of the husband. Thus, when we observe Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 9, we see then that a virtuous wife does indeed come into contact with a virtuous husband. A virtuous man will be able to find a virtuous wife. But it's important that when we see our title, we realize who is being spoken to and who is the one doing the speaking. Pay close attention to the fact that in the beginning of the book of Proverbs, in Proverb 1, it is the father who is giving advice to his son. If you will, please very quickly turn to Proverb 1:1 and observe what the scripture tells us there. And notice how we're going to compare this. Proverb 1:1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion." And you can continue to go on. But observe how chapter 1, it is a father who is giving his son a great advice into how to be wise. But more importantly, it is a king who is preparing his son who has been chosen to be heir to the throne and how to rule his kingdom wisely. So when we get to chapter 31, once again the concept is never missed. Because now it's the mother, the queen, who's doing the same thing. Notice chapter 31, verse 1. "The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him." Notice verse 2. "What, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows?" You see, those three expressions show something very key in our lesson. Because we see that the direction of the mother is just as equally as important as the instruction of the father. What she begins with is by asking, "What else can I teach you, and what else can I add to what your father has already been instructing you? How else can I assist, and how else can I add to the knowledge and the wisdom that your father has imparted upon you?" So notice how the wisdom of the wife, the wisdom of the mother, the wisdom of a queen is equated to that of the king and the husband. Thus we see in chapter 1 and in chapter 31, once again the concept of they are one flesh. And the child who is receiving this instruction is the godly offspring that is supposed to take place. So when we read this, we see in verses 3 through 9 what it defines as a virtuous man. This, without a doubt, is being defined by the Holy Spirit, but in the example or in the illustration provided by Proverbs 31, it is a virtuous woman herself who is describing this virtuous man. Remember, she is the queen. She is the mother of Lemuel. Lemuel, we do not know if it is indeed what Solomon was called or a nickname of Solomon, but we know that his name means presented or offered to God. So, when we see this, we have to remember and we have to be able to notate that the person describing the virtuous man here is a virtuous wife. It is a wife of a virtuous man himself. And thus what we say is, if you want to be a queen, young ladies, then you must search for a king. And this is what is being described here. Notice how the Bible teaches us here what it is, or what we learn from he who rules his home well. Remember how we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when the question is asked, if a man does not know how to govern his home well, how will he be able to govern the church? Remember, we saw that last week. Well, here is now what that description is telling us. A man who knows how to govern his home well. A man who knows how to be a righteous and humble king. A man who strives to be a virtuous man in accordance to the description that God has provided. And observe how he begins by carrying himself with self-respect. Notice verse 3, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys things. Destroys kings. Turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does, it's outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You were bought at a price. That price, the blood of Christ. A very steep price. The blood of the very Son of God himself. Thus notice the message that Paul gives us here. We are valued by God. We are given the highest regard that man can receive by God. Thus, we must carry ourselves as such. You see, brethren, when we read this scripture, observe how it says that our body is not for sexual immorality, that is to say, fornication, incest, bestiality, and any other form that you want to speak of, adultery, infidelity, polygamy. No, says the Bible. The body was not made for the sexual pleasure. Body was made for the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. But in order for us, brothers, to understand this, we must carry ourselves with the self-respect that God has given us. And we have to understand that we were made for the Lord, not for our own pleasures, not for our lusts, and not for our carnal desires. When we carry ourselves with this self-respect, like Job, God will point to us and he will say, have you not seen my servant who is perfect and upright in my sight? Because when we understand that we are good stewards, we understand that we are ambassadors of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 10. We have to understand that we have all things are lawful to us. Yes, we are allowed to do whatever we can. But it doesn't mean that we should. It means that we have to have some kind of integrity in us to be able to allow our moral compass to help us make those wise decisions. Notice that a virtuous man begins by the decisions that he makes. Do not give your strength to women. That's the very first thing that the righteous woman gives to a righteous man. Observe how this virtuous woman begins by telling her son, give yourself some respect. Have some dignity. Be selective in your choice. Because the woman you choose, the two shall be one. And then Paul says, have you not read that he who joins a harlot becomes one flesh with her? All bodies are out, all sins, excuse me, are outside of the body. But sexual immorality, fornication, that is the body itself. Have you paid attention to verse 18 at the beginning? This is how dangerous this sin is. This is how addictive it can be. Of all the sins, this is the only one where we see in the Bible, flee from sexual immorality. Run away. Be Joseph. Let her keep the clothes in her hands, but get out of there. Don't wait. Because 1 second too long will spell eternal disaster. See, we have to ask the question about Joseph. It has to be made. When he entered into his master's home, and when he saw that everybody was gone, when he saw that no one was there, and knowing already how Potiphar's wife had made so many advances of him, why did he stay? Why did he risk it? Why did he allow himself to remain in that predicament? Yes, it's admirable that Joseph was strong enough to resist temptation. But if he would have realized no one else is in here, this is a dangerous situation, I'll come back when there's other witnesses here, he would have never been faced with it. You see, brethren, to be regal in the eyes of God means that we are aware of our surroundings. That the decisions that we make, we choose decisions that will not destroy kings, as Proverbs 31:3 teaches. That we make wise decisions that we see where we can try to eliminate as much as we can of the destruction that a wrong decision can bring upon us. Now, yes, there are going to be times where we are put in positions that are outside of our hands. Yes, sometimes we're going to make mistakes. But remember that to be blameless does not mean to be sinless. To be blameless means that we have the humility to recognize our mistake and to correct, manly enough to correct our mistakes, because it is a righteous thing to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. So when we read about this, when we talk about a virtuous man, remember that the word virtue refers to strength, refers to character. And we're talking about a man who is going to be a strong king, a wise ruler, a man who is going to rule his home well. He is going to carry himself with self-respect. He is going to be able to show his child with his own example why he does not engage into drinking liquor, why he does not engage into recreational use of drugs, why he does not go to those areas where he knows that he exposes himself to the sexual immorality that we should be fleeing from. And when his son or his daughter asks him, why don't we do this? He'll be able to understand and he'll be able to guide that young mind into understanding, because we are holy. Because we are a godly home. And although, yes, all things are lawful for me, going there, doing that, or partaking in this is unfruitful, and it will not lead to edification. God will not be glorified in those actions. Thus, I'd rather not engage in them, because I will not give place to the devil. He carries himself with self-respect, because he knows whom he represents. He knows the house he belongs to. He knows the King of Kings, whom he is honoring with his obedient service. But going back to Proverbs 31, notice verses 4 through 7, how we see there a comparison. And before we go to Hosea, let's go there to Proverbs 31 once again. Proverbs 31, and it's very interesting what we see here, what we learn here, brothers. Notice verses 4 through 7. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. You see, verses 4 and 5 is showing us the portrait of a righteous king, a king or a husband with sound judgment. Verses 6 and 7 shows us the contrast of that. Verses 6 and 7 shows us the image of a man who lives in misery. It shows us the image of a man whose mind has been taken over by the intoxicating drink or whatever substance he's become addicted to. But observe how here in Scripture we are shown that it is not for kings, O King Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine. Verse 5 tells us why. Lest they drink and forget the law. See, when you carry yourself with self-respect, well, you're not going to jeopardize your sound judgment. You're not going to do or engage in any kind of behavior that can jeopardize your righteousness, that can make you forget the law, that can make you do some kind of infraction that brings shame upon the King of Kings. You abstain yourself from those things. You keep yourself from them. But Brother Obed, here it's talking about not becoming drunk. What if I just want to socially drink one? Well, once again, notice the lapse in judgment. How do you get drunk? It starts with one. So why risk it at all? Why put yourself in a position in the first place where you can allow that taste to engage you and then allure you into that trap? If you want to keep your judgment sound and you want to stay keen and alert because of the dangerous world that we live in, then you don't put your judgment in peril. You don't impair it. You guard it. Go with me now to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. You see, verses 6 and 7 are not condoning these actions. Verse 6 and 7, if you pay close attention to it, it is referring in two ways. It is saying that there are those who are sick and do need that type of drink. Do you remember Timothy? What Paul counseled Timothy in regards to the water? He tells him to no longer drink water, but to drink wine because of his stomach. You see, it has been proven that it will kill parasites. It will indeed cure those infirmities from the stomach. But Paul was not condoning Timothy to take a recreational drink, nor was he enticing Timothy to engage in social drinking. What we see is that Paul was telling Timothy to drink it as a medical remedy. Those who are embittered there in the proverb are those who are sick, are those who are in need of it for medicinal purposes. But then we see here in Hosea how this was not what the case was happening. And observe verse 11. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. Doesn't say drunkenness, does it? It's saying the source of the drunkenness. It impairs the judgment. It hinders our righteousness. You know, we hear common terms such as buzzed. And we've seen the commercials, the PSAs by the police officers. Buzz driving is drunk driving. Well, why is drunk driving so dangerous? Why is buzz driving so dangerous? Because you risk the lives of those that are outside and you risk your own life. And why does that risk come? Because your judgment becomes hindered by the intoxication of the drink. Well, a virtuous man, a man that rules his home well, will not put his judgment in jeopardy because he understands how important the responsibility he has upon his shoulders. He will not risk his home. He will not risk his beautiful wife. He will not risk the soul of his children or of his beloved brethren. He would rather abstain and suffer than to have innocent blood stain his hands because of one slip or unsound judgment that may have come from a foolish decision. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and forward, we see where the Apostle Paul does a similar thing to Proverbs 31. He begins by telling us to walk wisely, to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. But then he says the following, do not become drunk with wine. Do not become drunk with drink, but become drunk with the Spirit. Become filled with the Spirit. Instead of taking in the pleasures of the flesh, instead of taking in and reveling in the lusts of the flesh, like our brother said earlier in his statement, instead of watching the TV show, instead of watching the novela, right? Open your Bible and read that. Because although there's nothing wrong with watching a TV show, it is a lot better to study my Bible so that I can become a stronger example. Although it is not wrong to watch the Spurs lose, it is better to read the Bible where I will always win with God. The Bible isn't telling us that it is wrong to take in the things that God has blessed us and given us. No. Fellowship, entertainment, time to relax, they've all been given to us. As long as we use them wisely. As long as we use them judiciously. Ecclesiastes, we love to quote to say, there is a time for everything. But yet, we always like to say when it comes to studying the Bible, I didn't have time today to study. Well, if there is a time for everything, how could you not have time for study? Either God is lying or you're lying, and God doesn't make mistakes. But we continue as we go to our final point. And notice how a virtuous man loves and tends to a neighbor in need. In verse 8 and 9, very succinctly put, it is telling us that a virtuous man comes to the aid of an ailing brother. He defends the widows. He is a father to the fatherless. He steps in and is not beneath him to help those in need when he is able to. But notice how they all connect. He does it because he knows that he has been given the opportunity to do so. But he also has the sound judgment to recognize if that need is merited. If indeed it is someone that really does need, or if it is someone that is just trying to take advantage of them. Turn now to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. Notice what Scripture says. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Notice how this son of encouragement comes to reflect a virtuous man. To begin with, it tells us that he was a Levite. You see, the reason this detail is important is because you have to remember that the Levites were the ones that God had commanded the people of Israel to give and take care of. They were not given a part of the land, remember? They had no land, the promised land, that they could call their own. It was the responsibility of the people of Israel to tend to the needs, because they were going to be in charge of the priesthood. They were the ones that were going to be in charge of taking care of the sacrifices daily. Thus, it was the responsibility of the Israelites to give sustenance to the Levites. But this Levite was now doing the opposite. Instead of going to the apostles and demanding what he was owed because of his tribe, we see that he now gives back from all those times that he and his family received. Notice why he gave. You see, what we see in chapter 4, brethren, is that in the day of Pentecost, many of those Jews who converted to Christianity decided to remain there in Jerusalem and left their homes. They did not go back to where they lived. They did not go back to their natural home. They left it all behind to remain there in Jerusalem with the apostles. So thus, this gave room to a need. There was need of homes. There was need of food. There was great need so that they could then be able to remain and learn at the apostles' feet this new Christianity. So Barnabas, along with all those with him, ensured that the spiritual growth of the church would actually take place by covering that need, by opening their homes. But notice then how Barnabas gave. When we read chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, remember that the inspired Luke is making a comparison with chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. You see, Barnabas didn't give an amount. In fact, he didn't even say he was going to give. He just went and sold his land. And the way he received the money, he went and put it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, on the other hand, gave an amount. And when it turned out that the property was worth more than what he thought, he gave the amount that he said, and he thought it was okay. He thought it of sound judgment to keep the leftover, to keep the overflow, because it was a blessing of God. Notice the difference. Barnabas had no problem with giving everything because he believed in the cause that was taking place. But he did not only give his money, he gave his time. We see that in Paul's first missionary trip, it was Barnabas who was with him. He gave of his dedication. When him and Paul split up, he took Mark with him. And then in Galatians chapter 2, we discover that he was with Peter. Barnabas was always active. Barnabas was not only giving of his time and his money, he was giving of himself. Notice how he had the heart to forget that he was a Levite and could only see, I can help in this time of need. I can serve my brethren. I can be a son of encouragement. Barnabas gave of his time. He gave of himself. He gave completely, not holding anything back. He ruled his home well because he loved and tended to the neighbor in need. Remember Proverbs 31, 8 through 9, it says to speak for those who cannot speak. Barnabas spoke for John Mark. He spoke on behalf of John Mark, and he was right. Paul was wrong. Barnabas came to the aid of Paul. He spoke for Paul, and he defended Paul. And he gave witness to what Paul had done. Thus we see then a virtuous man. A regal husband. Because if we are going to remember Proverbs 31 for the beautiful description of a virtuous woman, then as virtuous men, let us not be unrighteous. And let us recognize that the regal husband is to describe there. Therefore, as we come to a conclusion, we see he who rules his home well is he who carries himself with self-respect, who always walks in integrity. It is he who does not jeopardize his sound judgment, but rather abstains himself so that he will not put himself or his home in danger. He is one who loves and tends to a neighbor in need. He is the voice for the voiceless, and he is a father to the fatherless. As James chapter 1 teaches us in verse 19, he is one who practices pure and undefiled religion. Thus, this morning, my friend, we want to be a regal husband to you. Not us, but Christ. Because Christ never did anything without obeying the will of his Father. And thus, because he did so, he never allowed, not even when it was on that cross, he did not take that sour drink so that his judgment would not be impaired. And we see that he loved and tended to us, because greater love, there is no greater love than this, that one give his life for a friend. Jesus already did that for you and for me. This is why he is the regal husband. This is why he is the King of Kings. But he is extending to you this opportunity. He is inviting you to join him through the waters of baptism to rise to a newness of life. So the question this morning to you is, do you accept his proposal? Are you ready? And are you willing to begin and live a new life with Christ until death bring us together with him? If there is anyone who is subject to the invitation call this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.